17th chapter of the book of Acts. Let us stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. 17th chapter, beginning at verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I want to thank you for your wonderful grace, your mercy, your kindness to us. And I thank you especially this morning for the word of God. And Father, once again, this preacher needs your wisdom. He needs your power. And I ask you, Father, to help this preacher as he preaches the Bible, the word of God. Help us have receptive hearts, Father, that we might be willing to listen to the message, Lord, that you have prepared. And Lord, that it'll be that which we need this morning. And you'll be able to do accordingly in each and every heart as needs to be done. And Lord, when all is said and done, we'll certainly praise you for it and thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. For we pray this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul and Silas here in chapter 17 had just come from Philippi. And if you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that in Philippi he was beaten. Him and Silas was beaten, put in prison, put in stocks. In fact, over in verse number 22 of chapter 16, it says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Over in verse 33, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." You find in chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, Silas, were beaten very, very badly. The jailer come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and his family received Christ as their Savior and took him into their house and washed their stripes. But I notice it's very interesting in the Apostle Paul's life. I don't know of anything that he lets stop him. Here he is in chapter 16, Philippi, in jail, having been beaten terribly. And yet we find him in chapter 17 immediately passing through, leaving Philippi, passing through 2 cities, coming to the Thessalonica to preach the Bible, the Word of God. Now we're coming on to a new year. It's one of those things, you know, we think about and we look at 1999 and we think about here we've got another year facing us and another opportunities that God has given us and all of those things. And I think about how that we ought to be dedicated this coming year to just simply doing like Paul did and not letting anything stop us. No matter what it might be. Just absolutely not let anything stop us from accomplishing that which God has given us to do, and that's the preaching of the Bible, the Word of God, the witnessing to people, getting people saved. That's the work God has given the church to do. And of course, the church is every single individual. He's given us that and given us to also to help others grow in the Lord, that we might be better for the Lord than we've ever been before. You know, the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. This was not unusual for him, but over in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, you will notice chapter 14 that he also was in Lystra. And there in Lystra, in verse number 19, he says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Here we find the Apostle Paul stoned and left for dead. Now, if you'll notice here, he says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra." That's amazing to me. Apostle Paul went on then to preach the word of God immediately after being stoned and left for dead. It isn't very long, he comes back to that same city in which he was stoned in. Unfearful of any of those things that was happening to him. And if you notice, he says, "And to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And so we find the Apostle Paul here, two different places here that we have looked at. There's others that we have looked at, and we see the Apostle Paul receiving a terrible beating, once stoned, left for dead. Immediately, what he does is he goes immediately then to another city and begins to preach the Bible, the Word of God, to get people saved. Now, this is amazing to me, and if you look at this in when he was in Thessalonica, in Philippi, he traveled almost probably 90 to 100 miles to Thessalonica. Now, for us, that may not be too long of a distance. It would take us maybe 100 mile, 90 mile to get to Indianapolis, and maybe in an hour and a half we could be there. But that's not true with the Apostle Paul. He didn't have these automobiles. He was walking, and it took him a long time. And remember, he had just been beaten. And I think about this so many times, and I think here the Apostle Paul just did not let anything stop him. I mean, he just went on, done what was supposed to be done. No matter what come his way, he just kept busy doing that which God had appointed him to do. You notice also that what he did when he says in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Now, you notice the thing about it was this. Now, if we had been beaten that many times with that many stripes and hurt that bad, you suppose we'd have showed up on Sunday? I mean, he just, the Bible says, just went on to the synagogue. No matter what, he just went to the synagogue. Amen? I mean, here he had been beaten. He walked 100 miles. He got to Thessalonica, and the first thing he done when he got to Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue. Went into the place where the people were worshiping God. Now, I say to you, you know, as it says here in verse number 2, "And Paul, as his manner was." This was not something new for the Apostle Paul. This is exactly the way he lived. It was his manner. It was his way of life. If you remember over in Luke, the 4th chapter, the Bible talks about Jesus going into the synagogue, and it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. As his custom was. That was his custom. That's the way he lived. That's what he did. And I've thought about that, and I wonder what the early Christians would think about the Christians of 1998 in America today. And I wonder what these Christians of early years, I think personally they would be astounded at the unfaithfulness of Christians in churches today. I think they probably wouldn't be able to believe their eyes. You know, it's amazing because they would look at us and say, it's so easy to get there. You go out, you turn on the car, you start it up, you heat it up, you get into a warm car, you ride to church, and you come into a church and sit on padded pews and heated buildings and cool buildings, and you sit there, and it's so easy to get there. It's so easy after you get there, and you mean you won't go to church? Can you imagine what these people went through just to get to the synagogue? Apostle Paul walked 100 miles and immediately went into the synagogue. So I'm just simply saying to us, folks, I think if the early Christians, The church of the early church here, I think they would look at us and they would be astounded at just the little things that would stop us from serving God, worshiping God. And not only just coming to church, but being willing to come in and serve. The Apostle Paul did not come just to sit and listen. That's easy and that's okay and that's fine. But he didn't come for that. He came and went into the synagogue and reasoned with them 3 days, three different times on the Sabbath day out of the Scripture. I don't ever remember in this portion of Scripture him talking about all the beatings he took and all of those things, although he refers back to the time he was in Philippi, how they treated him, because he's telling the Thessalonians this. But he is not griping, complaining. He's in there preaching to them the Word of God. And so I'm saying to you and I, folks, we ought to dedicate ourselves to this coming year to just doing, no matter what needs to be done, just doing it, no matter what comes our way, just doing it and keeping busy about it. And just be faithful, no matter what comes our way, just be faithful. Don't let so much stop us. When I look at the Apostle Paul and some of these fellows of old and times, and I myself feel ashamed at what they went through. And just simply to go to the house of God and do the work of God, you see, and all that they went through to do that. And I think we ought to be dedicated to that same work. Now we notice, though, the Apostle Paul did not just go into the synagogue to worship, but he went in to work. Again, let me say to you, folks, we ought to do everything we can when we come to the house of God to be a blessing. There's just so many ways you can be a blessing. It doesn't mean you have to teach a Sunday school class to be a blessing. I mean, that is a blessing, but you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to be a blessing. You can be a blessing so many different ways to people that come into the house of God every Sunday morning. You can put a smile on your face and encouraging word and pleasant words to someone and just be glad that they're there and shake their hand. There's just so many things that God's people can do to be a blessing, not just to come to receive a blessing, but to be a blessing. Amen. And I trust in 1999 that that's what we'll do. I trust we'll just give ourselves to being a blessing in the house of God and being glad when folk come in, being glad when visitors come into the house of God, and letting them know we're glad that they're here in our presence. That's a blessing when folk come. Amen. And we ought to do everything we can to make them happy and enjoy their stay with us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We ought to do that. And so we find the Apostle Paul, as I said, did not just come to worship God. He certainly came to that, but he came also to work, came to do, came to be a blessing, came to minister. If you'll notice in verse number 2, he tells us what he did in the synagogue. You notice in verse 2, it says that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. I'm going to go over some words here that it says the Apostle Paul did when he was in the synagogue. We'll take just a few moments and do that. And the first thing he said was, he said he reasoned with them. And that word, it's the same word which we get our word dialogue from. In other words, it means to converse with them. In other words, he took the Scripture, because you notice in verse number 2, he reasoned with them where? Out of the Scripture. He didn't just reason with them. He reasoned with them out of the Scripture. He had dialogue with them. He conversed with them from the Scripture. Secondly, you'll notice in verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. You notice here that the word opening means to explain. To explain the Scripture or reveal the Scripture or letting in some light of the Scripture to them. And you notice, if you remember, that same word was used when Jesus was on the road with the two men going to Emmaus. And the Bible said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened unto us the Scripture? He opened unto us the Scripture. He gave light to us. He explained things to us. And again, let it be a year when we open the Scripture and explain and shed light upon the Scripture to those in need. Not only that, we find that he also says he alleging. That means to bring proof, to lay alongside, or to set forth evidence or support. And where did he get that? From the Scripture. The Apostle Paul took the Word of God and he used that Word of God to show people why they needed to be saved. In verse number 3 also, you'll notice, he says at the end of it, Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Now you notice also the Bible says he preached. That word preached means to announce. It means to declare. It means to publish publicly. And the Apostle Paul was preaching unto the people, announcing, declaring unto them, publishing publicly unto them the Word of God. So what do we need this year? Yes, we need preaching of the Bible, the Word of God this year. We need to be preachers of the Word of God, not just behind pulpits, but preaching to those who need Christ as personal Savior. Now, I'm going to take you over and then hold your place in Acts, but go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And here we find, of course, he had went in book of Acts to Thessalonica. Here in he wrote two of these books to those in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, I want to just go through some verses of Scripture. Here's some things that the Apostle Paul did while he was there. In chapter 2, of the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what he says unto them. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. The word vain you're familiar with means empty or of no use. And the Apostle Paul says, you know that me coming to you, my entrance into you was certainly not vain. It was not of any use. It was used for good. And then he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, there's where he mentions Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, which ye might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, we're going to come back to some of that in just a few moments, but I want to share with you, he told them there at Thessalonica, here's what I did. I spent this time with you for a purpose, and we'll get into that purpose in just a moment. But I did it in such a way that I wanted you to know Christ. I wanted you to know about him. I wanted you to know how to walk with him and how to love him and serve him. I wanted you to know those things. And that's why the Apostle Paul went on. It was his heartbeat. Here he is beaten at Philippi. Here he is in Thessalonica preaching the Word of God to them. It's just an amazing thing. And again, I say to us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, please, folks, don't let little things stop you from serving God. Don't let little things pull you out of a ministry where the blessings of God could be upon your life. Just keep going. No matter what happens, just keep going for God. Keep doing for the Lord, you see. Now, you'll notice, and hold your place in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll come back there in just a moment. But I want to show you, first of all, what his subject was. He had some subjects that he was preaching unto them. In chapter 3 in chapter 17 and verse 3 of Acts, he says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. The first subject was, he preached unto them, he said, it was needful for Jesus Christ to suffer. Now again, I say to you, you've got to understand the Jewish point of view. They was looking at this and they didn't understand why their Messiah had to come and suffer. They thought he was coming to take over. They thought he was going to be the king. And here he was coming, going to a cross, dying on a cross, of course raising again, but they couldn't understand all of this. And he preached unto them, it was necessary that Christ suffer. I preach to you today and say to you folks, it was necessary that Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. And that's whose sins he suffered for, not his own. He suffered for you and mine. Amen. That's whose sins he suffered for. We ought to get a hold of that and realize when he went to that cross, he went there for you. He went there for me. He suffered all the agonies of sin upon a perfect Son of God. And He suffered for you and me. Amen. So we ought never forget the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that He preached was, in verse number 3, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. The next thing was the resurrection. He preached, yes, He suffered, He died, but He rose again. And folks, without the resurrection, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there could be no Savior, there could be no salvation. But Jesus Christ rose again. And we need to preach that to the people. We need to preach, yes, He suffered. Yes, He died. But He rose again. You see, for our justification. And then, of course, in verse number 3 also, He said, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. They knew a Christ was coming. They knew the anointed one of God was coming, was appointed to come. They understood. They knew that. But they didn't know that Jesus was that Christ. And He made sure that they understood that Jesus was that Christ. Not no Mohammed, not Buddha, not Moon, not somebody else. It was Jesus who is the Christ. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one that suffered. He's the one that rose from the dead. And we must never, ever forget it was Him. Point out the fact it's not us. It's not a preacher. It's not a church. It's Jesus that rose from the dead. It's Jesus that paid for our sins. And we need to always point that out. Amen. One of the things, I was reading a book this week. My wife got me in. One of the things, this man was an evangelist back. In fact, he was Oliver B. Green's brother-in-law. Oliver B. Green married this man's sister. And he was an evangelist. Bennett Collins was his name. And he said one of the shames is in Christianity, he said back then there was more attention paid to the preaching, to the Word of God, what was being said. He said nowadays there's more attention paid to the evangelist or the preacher. Who's doing the preaching? Not what the preaching is. Who's going to preach? I want to hear so-and-so preach. He said that's one of the shames of today. All we hear about is who's preaching? Who's the evangelist? Not what's he preaching about? Who's he preaching about? And I believe that with all of my heart. We need to get back just to getting back to the Bible and remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He's the one that needs to be lifted up. He needs to be the one that is honored. So that was his subject. He was suffering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I want to take you now, if you held your place, back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to show you something. You may have already seen this in your Bible. But 1 Thessalonians, whether you realize it or not, is a book of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about, in fact, he ends, every chapter is ended with the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me show you in chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You notice in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised. In other words, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Where? At his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Once again in chapter 2, he ends chapter 2 with the truth of the coming of Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse number 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Chapter 3, once again, we find him ending it with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 4, of course, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but verse 13, clear on to verse number 18, is dealing with the coming of Christ in the rapture. I'll read verse number 17. When we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. He ends chapter 4 with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, verse number 23 says, and the very God of our peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the subject here was, the subject he was dealing with in 1 Thessalonians basically was the coming again of Jesus Christ. Folks, yes, his suffering, yes, his resurrection, yes, identifying who he is, but not only that, the fact that he's coming back again. And that ought to be our theme. We ought to preach on that. We ought to talk about it. We ought to get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Then also one other theme he had, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, I want to read to you verse number 11 and verse number 12. As you know how we exhort and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. What for? In fact, if I read to you the first few verses earlier of chapter 2, of what Paul went all through and did and how he preached and done all those things, he comes to verse number 12 and tells them why. He says, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He said, here's the reason I preach the suffering of Christ, the resurrection, identifying him as the Messiah. Here's why I preach the coming again of Jesus Christ. Why? So you'll obey him. So you'll obey him and walk with him. You see, oh my, do we need to preach that? Boy, do we need to preach that in America today. You know, I got some amens out of the second coming, but the obeying, I'm not getting as many. I'm just simply saying to you folks, we ought to preach the obeying of Jesus Christ. What does the Word of God tell us to do? Oh, obey the Scriptures. Obey the Word of God. Yes, that was the whole purpose, Paul said. In all these other teachings, I taught you these things. What for? So you would walk worthy. And so a church ought to be dedicated to getting its people to walk worthy. To walk straight, to walk right, to do right. Why? Because it's what we should do as Christians. It's what we are supposed to do as a child of God, you see. So our church should be a church this year that preaches on the walking right with God, doing right, obeying the Scriptures. Now, over in 1 Thessalonians, if we're still there, in chapter 2, verse 1, I want to show you how they carried out this ministry. I want to show you how the Apostle Paul carried out his ministry. And we ought to, I think, learn some things from it. We too can carry out our ministry same way Apostle Paul carried out his ministry. In verse number 2 he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God. The first thing he says was this, we were bold. We carried out our ministry in boldness. I say to you that we need some holy boldness. We need to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said he was. And we need to be bold in our witnesses. We've got the greatest story that has ever been told. We've got the account of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and rose again. Goodness sakes, folks, what a story. What a tremendous truth is given to us. Should not we be bold in giving that forth? Apostle Paul said he was bold. Second thing, of course, in that is, he said he was bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I put down next, steadfastness. I mean, not only was bold, but he was just steadfast in what he was doing. There was nothing that threw the Apostle Paul, no matter what happened. We talked about this earlier, but no matter what happened, he just kept on going. He just kept on preaching, even though there was contention, even though there was problems, although there was beatings, although he just kept on going. Steadfastness. And the next thing you'll notice in verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, not in guile. In other words, they did it in honesty. These were men who preached honest. They was honest preachers of the Word of God. We ought to be honest. As we take forth the Word of God, we ought to be honest people taking forth the Word of God. We ought to have a testimony that backs up our preaching. Amen? We ought to be honest. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 4 and 5, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Do you notice that? The Apostle Paul considered it a privilege, an honor, to just simply to be put in trust with the gospel. I mean, he was saying, isn't it wonderful? God would put me in trust with the gospel? And this is what he says. And he says, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as we know, for a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You notice what else they did? They served God, did their ministry as pleasing to God, not men. Boy, in today's world, we are so men-pleasers. We're so afraid what men will say. It's more interested, more important what God says. We're to preach, we're to teach, we're to live according to the Bible and what God would be pleased with, not what men would be pleased with. Amen? They were God pleasers, not men pleasers. If you notice also in verse number 6, it says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." And you notice he says, "We sought not glory." In other words, they done their ministry in humility. They were humble. They was not seeking glory and honor from anybody. They were just doing it because God told them to do it. And we ought to minister and do the things that we do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in a humbled way. Humility. And not only that, in verse number 7 and verse number 11, you notice he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children." Verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." If you notice there, they done it in a caring way. In verse number 11, he says, he exhorted those. He said, just like a father would exhort his children. The word exhort means to encourage, but it means more than that. It means to encourage to do right. As a father, wouldn't you take your children and encourage them to do right? Exhort them to do right? Oh, sure you would. And he says, and not only that, he said he comforted. He said, there's times, he said, "I comforted you. I comforted you in the faith." And he said, "I charged every one of you as a father does his children." In other words, he gave them a charge. He was saying to them, "Oh, do right. No matter if the stars fall, do right." Amen. That's the charge I'm giving to you. Do right. Live right. I mean, wouldn't that be the charge you would give them? "Oh, do right. Love God. Walk with him. Serve him no matter what." Amen. Just do it. See, and the Apostle Paul said that's what he done. And then also in verse number 9, "For we remember, brethren, our labor and travail," and that simply means his toil and hard work that he put in. And he says, "laboring night and day because we would not be charged unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." You notice here he also did it in a sacrificial manner. Apostle Paul, no matter what it took, you see, it was here in Thessalonica where the people of Philippi, the church of Philippi, helped him. He wouldn't take anything from those in Thessalonica. But those in Philippi sent to him and helped him with his needs. He said he was afraid they might take it wrong if they helped him here. And so he labored and toiled there. But the people of Philippi gave unto him. In fact, you read that. It's in chapter 4 of Philippians. It's a tremendous portion of Scripture. But that's the way the Apostle Paul did this. That's how he carried out his ministry. He did it boldly. He did it steadfastly. He did it honestly. He did it God-pleasing instead of men-pleasing. He did it humbly. He did it caring, and he did it sacrificially. And then, of course, we want to look at the success of his work. If you will notice in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse number 13 and 14, please. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as if it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worked also in you that believeth. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Once again, here we find the success of his ministry was the people in Thessalonica believed it and took it as the word of God. You know, that's the heartbeat of every preacher. He wants you to realize that when a preacher preaches, it is a message from God. If it's not, go home. If it's not, I wouldn't waste my time coming. But if it is a message for God, I'd really listen up. And I'd take note of what's being said. Because it's God's message to every person that's in this room today. Everyone. Some will not hear it. Some will not pay attention. Some will be doing other things instead of listening to the Bible. Others will hear it and not do anything about it. Others will hear it and grow in the Lord, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They'll realize it's their responsibility to hear and listen to the message of the Word of God, you see. And so his success was that these people took that as a word from God
And they listen to it and become followers of the churches of God in Judea. You see, they began to walk as they should walk. Go back over in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 17, verse number 4, he says this, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." You talk about success? Yes, there was a multitude saved, the Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women. He says, we would say, well, there's quite a few. He says, not a few. In other words, it wasn't just a few that done it. The women there, there was a lot of them that turned and followed God. Amen. So we find that he was successful. Look at verse number 11 and 12 of chapter 17. He says, "And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." They went on to Berea and had success there in Berea. Why? Because he preached the Bible, the word of God. And there was people that listened. Now, in Acts 17, though, I want to show you, along with success, also comes opposition. Always. Look in verse number 5 of chapter 17. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." I want you to notice two things there. It talks about the first of that verse of Scripture, unbelief, those who believe not, and envy. Those are the reason why there's opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the reasons why in the church today there is opposition. It's because of unbelievers. There's unbelievers in the church house that has never been saved, never been born again, and they rise up with opposition. And there's envy. Did you notice before? They was envious of what was happening. The Bible said there was a multitude saved, and the chief women, not a few. In other words, they was envious that these people were following Paul and Silas here and listening to what was being said, and they was envious of that. Where did that envy come from? Unbelief. Now, folks, just mark it down. You listen to me. God's child. A child of God would never come in and bring opposition to the preaching of the Word of God if he was a child of God. You see, the reason there's opposition against the church today is because of unbelief. They're unbelievers. See, we've got this old thing nowadays. And just let me mark it down, this, and I'll use the word people use, this easy believism. And I'm talking about the kind that just absolutely, just all you do is bow your head and you say a prayer and you're saved. I want to tell you right now, if there's no repentance in your heart, there's no salvation. Now, you can mark that down, you can like it or lump it. Well, I want to tell you what I believe. I believe when Christ comes into a heart, he does some changing in that heart. You'll never be the same when Jesus Christ comes into your heart. You'll never be the same. You're different. You can't help but be different because Jesus Christ is in your heart. Amen. The reason you're not different is because you've never been born again. And you bring opposition to the work of God, to the Word of God. You bring opposition to it. You're envious. Why? Because of unbelief. So there's always going to be opposition. I say to you at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, don't worry about the opposition. Just go on. You just go on and serve God. You don't worry about the opposition. Did Apostle Paul worry about the opposition? Did God take care of the opposition? Oh, certainly. You just go on and serve God. Don't worry about opposition that comes your way, you see. See, God's not the one that sends into his work opposition. God would never send one of his children into the house of God to oppose the Word of God, preaching of the Word of God. Impossible. He would not do that. No, we know it comes from somewhere else. And we know where it comes from. So I'm simply saying to you folks, don't worry about opposition. Just go on preach. Just go on teach. Go on live. Go on love God. Just keep on doing it. No matter who says anything. Don't matter the difference. Now I want to show you just real quickly, and I'll close, in verse number 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, and coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You see, one of the things that Thessalonica missed was two men of God who was kicked out of town and the blessings of God that could have been upon that town if they'd have left them alone. You see, what we don't realize in America is this. We want to kick God out of the schools in America. We want to kick him out of every government institution in America. We want to kick him out and wonder why the blessings of God is not upon this land. You kick God out and your blessings are gone. And you kick God's men who take the word of God, whether it's a preacher or whether it's just people witnessing about their wonderful faith, you kick those kind of people out and you've got troubles. Amen? Because the blessings is gone. Amen? So I'm saying to you, we wonder down through the years, there's been churches down through the years who's kicked godly preachers out of their pulpits, kicked them out of their churches and wondered why the blessings of God was never back on their church. They kicked the man of God out and got rid of him, and then they wonder why in the world God is not blessing. I see this all over America. I see this everywhere, and I hear about it from evangelists telling me. Churches have stood there for years and years and years, never doing anything, not doing anything. Why? Because they got rid of the man of God. They kicked him out, so they proved they didn't want anything. So you get rid of those who bring the word of God, and you're in real trouble. And that's what happened here. He was Silas and Paul. Silas and Paul, men of God, and they kicked them out of town. You imagine that? The blessings that could have been upon that town if they'd just been allowed to stay longer? Amen. I'm simply saying, folks, let's just keep going. 1999, let's just keep going. Amen. Let's just keep doing it. Same old things, just keep doing it, only intensified. Amen. Let's keep busy. Let's do it. Let's get people saved. Let's just be faithful. Opposition arises. No, you're doing something. Amen. Don't worry about the opposition. Don't fret it. Look at the results. Look and see what God's doing. Amen. And let's just go on for God. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you so much today for your goodness and your kindness to us. And thank you for the precious book, the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us and how good you are to us. And once again today, Father, we want to offer unto those who know not Christ as their personal Savior. We want, Father, for them to realize how much you love them. And, Father, that you want them to be saved, that you died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And, Father, if there's any here in this congregation today that does not know if they died, they go to heaven. Oh, God, I pray that this will be the day that they put their faith and trust in the Son of God who loved them and died for them. Oh, Father, I pray that in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.